Amen. Let me invite you, please, to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking and continuing a look at how Paul is amplifying and articulating for us the struggle that is ministry. And so we started last week talking about the struggle is real. Today we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 7 of Colossians chapter 2. Let me read this for us, if I may. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle that I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as a church, we're at a point now where we've been around one another. We know each other. We're familiar with each other. We have probably found some of those little, not big, but little quirks that each one of us has. And it would be easy at those points, and especially as we begin to discover more and more of those quirks, to say, you know what, I think I'm done. It would be easy at that point to fall prey to one of Satan's easiest attacks at dividing the church and to take up that mindset of pull away, dislodge, and seclude. I'll never forget the little girl. She was not much more than seventh grade when I met her, and these were her words, Mike, nobody is as serious as I am. And I get so upset when people just show up for the fun stuff and nobody seems to take it so serious as I take it. By the time she had graduated, she left home for a guy. She had gotten pregnant and had basically jettisoned her faith and any inkling of thought of walking with Christ. She had lived in a world of nitpicking and criticism and self-building up in comparison to other people's seemingly half-hearted devotion to Christ. Now, I want to be clear, as I think back on some of the things and observations that she made, guess what? They were warranted and they were right. But she rarely possessed any kind of thanksgiving, any kind of gratitude in her expression of her faith, and so it wasn't really a shock and a surprise when she ended up shipwrecked and jettisoning any type of faith commitment. And so when we come to this passage, as Paul is really articulating the real struggle of gospel ministry, I love how he basically is amplifying his struggle as this. He's struggling to comfort and encourage hearts. And this is a struggle. It's a struggle and an ongoing battle that we ought to be in to encourage and comfort one another's hearts. Notice how he begins this discussion in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for, I want you to know. And really that for reaches back to verses 28 and 29 where he says, here's my struggle, him we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We're warning them to repent. We're warning them, hey, be on the lookout for those who want to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. And he's warning and he's teaching everyone with all wisdom so that he might present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone who comes to the end, who recognizes that they are blameless and holy and without reproach before God in Christ Jesus. And he says, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works in me. For, as a result, and on account of all of that, I want you to know how great a struggle, and literally the word there for struggle is what kind of agony I have for the church, how I'm agonizing for the church. For you, on behalf of you, people in Colossae, and not just you, I'm agonizing also for those who are down in Laodicea. He probably also has in mind those who are up there in Hierapolis and those up in Ephesus, this area that was so rich of God moving and working and just birthing churches. And by the way, there's probably not just one church here in Colossae, that there may be more, and especially in this region, the churches are just popping up. And he says, I've got this agony for those, especially you Colossians and Laodiceans, who have not seen me face to face. These are people he's got this burden for, and he's never met them. He doesn't know any of their quirks. But he's got this love for them. You know why? Because God first loved them. And because God first loved them, and they're part of the bride, Paul says, I've got a love for them too, and I've got a burden for them. That specifically, notice at the beginning part of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. His struggle isn't merely emotional, but involves this prayer burden. And as he's chained to guards in Rome, and his heart is heavy, he's in the combat zone of prayer continually for these churches, so that their hearts may be encouraged. This is the same word that he uses in Romans 12, where he says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God. The King James is, I beseech you. Remember that word from if you grew up memorizing scripture? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, here it's kind of, I want to comfort you. I want to lift up your souls. I want to bring courage to you where you may be struggling. I want you to know I'm struggling on your behalf. Now, why is he struggling so? Because he knows that in the midst of the situation that they're in, as they're trying to find the joy and the praise of walking with Christ, there's those who are coming in the church and they're saying, wait a second, hold on. Have you thought about this? Are you aware of this? What about this? Well, did you know about this? Maybe Paul didn't tell you about this theological truth. Did you know that this is the way heaven works? And there's this hierarchy of angelic beings and heavenly beings, and they bring us messages. Are you aware of that? Do you know that in the heavenly realms, there's this amazing repository of truth? We've got a little bit of it. Do you? And they're being challenged. And Paul says, I'm burdened and I'm struggling that you will remain confident and encouraged and steadfast. Then I think he gives three wonderful views in the rest of this passage about what it is that he's struggling about in his ministry burden for them. And as he struggles in ministry, we need to see that it's utterly important, because notice first, assurance and knowledge of God's mysteries come when hearts are knitted together in love. Assurance and knowledge of God's mysteries come when hearts are knitted together in love. And as you look at that, and it's maybe some of you are taking notes and you're writing that down, you might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. But this is what Paul says here. And typically we think of assurance and knowledge and confidence coming from things like deep Bible study. And it certainly has to include that. But Paul turns this notion on its head. It includes Bible study, absolutely. Because this is the repository of God's Word, His heart to us. But there's something about the needing that we have of being together with other brothers and sisters who are knit together in love, in spite of quirks, in spite of the stuff. And we don't seclude, we don't pull away, but we drive in into fellowship. And there's something about the fellowship that is necessary to propel us to assurance and knowledge of God's mysteries. That's what Paul is telling us here, I think, in these verses. In fact, this flies in the face of the opponents who were saying, no. You don't need community. You need this personal experience on your own. This moment where some being from the hierarchy of heavens comes down, some angelic being, and if your hierarchy is better than mine, let me know, because you've got the higher truth, and maybe I need to know your truth until I get the more higher truth from the higher angelic being. But their thinking is, no, I've got this assurance from this knowledge that has come down from heaven through this messenger to me. And in fact, what was happening was, it was making some of them with this sense of, you can imagine with that kind of thing, well, where was your message in the hierarchy? Oh yeah, well, one day you'll get to mine. It was making them very superior, almost arrogant in mind, not needing the fellowship. No, we don't need the fellowship. I've got this messenger from heaven who's given me everything I need. Paul says, no. The way you experience assurance and confidence is within the fellowship under the apostles' teaching, where hearts are properly transformed to know Christ, and as a result of his love for us, to, you know what? Love one another. The implication here is you might miss the assurance and confidence that God intends for us to have apart from the loving relationships that we need in the church. This is why I love what some of us did yesterday, some of us men, as we piled into the Suburban with Rowan, made our way up to Bucky's, and we had just a little slip of paper that guided us all the way in some discussion. We had, in fact, as I put together these discussion questions, I thought, man, we're going to blow through these. The whole trip back is just going to be silent. You know, we didn't even get through half of the page on the way up, and we didn't even finish it all on the way back, but we had some amazing conversation. I think I can speak for the guys. We got to learn the hearts of one another, and we talked about some really important things for men, like what does headship mean? To be at the head over a family, and some of the truths of God. And that happened because there we were in this community endeavor together. This is why I think you need to be in a small group if you're not, where loving relationships can help to foster the deep understanding of the assurance and confidence of who we have and what we have in Christ Jesus. If you're trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you can't do one anothering, can you? You just simply can't. And notice what Paul says here in verse 2. He says, listen, I want you to know, or this is how he builds up to it. I want you to know how great struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all those that I have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, the NIV has the next little phrase, united in love, linked up with that encouraged. But really, I think actually it comes as a participle to help us to see that the encouragement of the hearts takes place because, or as a result of, or having this happen, that our hearts have been knit together in love. Being knit together in love, Paul says, I'm struggling. That as you know, God has knitted you together, your heart, with this fellowship of people of faith in love, you will have this encouragement about you. In fact, this idea of knit together, it almost implies driving together or being put together in a tapestry or a compactness, like guys bunched up together in a Suburban together. Or maybe even better, the time I drove up this dry riverbed in Mexico with about 5 people in a compact car that we rented from the airport, and we didn't get the insurance. Like, what are we doing? But there we were, just compact together. We were knit together, and we were bound by love. You know, Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't he, in the Gospel of John, how he emphasizes how it is that the church will have an impact on the world by seeing the love that brothers and sisters have for one another. This is how you'll know that you are my disciples. How? Because you're in a Bible study? No, you ought to be in Bible study. But no, by your love for one another, right? And in fact, how is it that we convince the world that Jesus is Messiah? By your love for one another. This is why we read 1 John 4 earlier, because there's something about understanding God's love for us that as we abide in Him, that it drives us to what? Love one another, right? And if you don't have a love for one another, then you can't properly say you're understanding God's love for you. And so that's what I think Paul is saying here, is that we're knit together, being knit together in love, because what we're understanding is God has done something here in us and to us through the Spirit and His Word being preached. I mean, the religion of that day and most every religion said, puff yourself up in your doing, and in your doing, prove yourself before God, and then maybe you'll have a confidence. But Paul said, no, I want you to know Christ and love others. And as a result of that, being knit together with others, you're going to have this assurance and this confidence. Notice the purpose that he amplifies here in verse 3 that comes as a result of the hearts being knitted together in love. Two things specifically. In order that, it's a little preposition in the Greek that means in order that all the fullness of the riches of this confidence, this full wisdom, a full intellectual understanding might be yours. In fact, he plays off of that word that we looked at last week, that plerao, which is what these pseudo-Gnostics were saying. You got to have this fullness from this heavenly angelic being who will come down and fill up your mind. And he says, no. When your hearts are knitted together, the result will happen that you'll have the fullness of the riches of this confidence that comes in this full wisdom or understanding of who Christ is. The idea is that hearts encouraged from being knit together in love results in this full assurance. It doesn't come from an angelic, mysterious being or knowledge infused into your mind by some mysterious heavenly mediator. You know who it comes through? The mediator, Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven into this world and handed his message to his apostles, and then it was preached, and these Colossians received it. And then they were knit together by the love of God for his bride. And so Christ came and lived and loved and died and rose again and commissioned his apostles with this message. And so the full understanding comes with an added bonus in order that they might know the mysteries of God. And what are the mysteries of God? Namely, Christ Jesus. In other words, all of the knitting together of our hearts and love is all focused on one person, Jesus Christ. He's the center point. He's the centerpiece. In fact, notice how Paul describes him in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, that just absolutely crushes any opponent who says, you don't need Jesus, you need an angelic being to give you something. Paul says, no, if you want all the fullness of all the wisdom and all the treasures of all the knowledge of God, it's got to be in Christ Jesus. All the treasure, all the wealth, all the deposit, all of the treasure mine is Christ. I mean, just imagine if you were to stumble upon to this little pocket and you looked up and the walls were just full of this shining material. What would you do? And you realize as you chip some of it out that it was not pyrite, but it was actually gold. What would you do? Walk away and say, wow, wasn't that something? You start chipping some of it out, putting it in your pockets, maybe looking for bags, take your shirt off, fill your shirt off. If you're a guy, ladies, you wouldn't do, maybe just, you know, stuff it. I mean, you just get as much as you could, right? Then you'd probably go and say, how can I go and buy this little area, right? What could I do to make this piece of the earth mine so that everything behind that outer repository that I found and that might be hidden beyond it could be mine? And Paul says, this is what you have in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. And if you have Christ, guess what you have? You've got this treasure trove of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this idea hidden doesn't mean that it's just, you know, secretly kept away. It means this is where it's housed. If you want to know God rightly and who He is and what He's about and His love for you, if you look anywhere other than Jesus Christ, you've missed it. That's what Paul is saying. He says all the treasure of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, it's in Christ. But don't miss it. The context isn't isolated here. How do we come to know this mystery of who this Christ is? Paul says, it's as your hearts are knitted together in love, then your hearts can become encouraged or lifted up in knowing this kind of benefit that we have in Christ. In other words, there's something that you can't get when you're just on your own by yourself about this wonderful knowledge of mystery hidden in Christ. But this is of paramount importance in this struggle, because not only is the fellowship needed, this being knitted together in love, notice secondly, hearts knitted together in love strengthens us to combat deception. You need other brothers and sisters who will continually be pointing you back to Christ and reminding you about who Christ is and what we have in Him and who we are in Him, because this is how we have been given some strength and power to combat deception. You can and should study. Absolutely. Everyone ought to be in God's Word. But there's something that I've seen over the course of my walk with Christ. The more I meet believers who are not exactly like me, they're from other countries, and usually the further away that I meet them, God just confirms this more and more. The more I find believers who agree with me on the truths of God's Word and remind me, hey, by the way, here's who Jesus is. By the way, here's how God magnifies His love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And they just are pointing me back to God's Word. I'm thinking, man, how did you learn? Did you read? No, there's no way they could have read that book, because that's not even translated into their language. How did you come up with that? And there's something about what the Holy Spirit is doing, who is raising up brothers and sisters who actually believe like us. That just blows my mind. That indeed, you know what's happening right now in this world that is not mine but is God's? He's building His church that He loves, that He purchased with His blood. And by His grace, there are countless scores of men and women who have poured into my life, and then I'm finding countless scores of others who haven't had the same sets of stuff that I've read and people that have poured into me, and yet they believe the exact same thing. Praise be to God. What an amazing thing that God is doing. In fact, I think this is why Paul says this in verse 4. He says, I say this. Now, what's the this? You go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. I am struggling. I want you to know about the struggle that I have for people who've never seen me, Colossae, Laodicea, so that their hearts may be encouraged and strengthened, so that they might, having been knit together, be able to have this full understanding of all the mysteries of God that are in Christ Jesus, in whom are all hidden, all of the treasures and the storehouse of wisdom and understanding of who God is. And I say this so that what? Notice what he says. Take note. So that no one may delude you. You say, Mike, that could never happen. Listen, if you think that you can stand alone against the onslaught of the world and Satan and the flesh, be careful, because the moment that you think you're standing, you can be sure, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. And he says, I say this so that no one, the purpose or the goal of his striving is that error that's bombarding us will just have absolutely no punch. It'll be like you Bruce, you were telling us about when you were on those subs and you'd shoot those torpedoes toward those bridges in Connecticut. Sounds pretty good, right? Our torpedoes going, but they were what, dummy torpedoes, right? And you'd shoot them out, and what would happen? They'd bounce on the water and go left and right. They were not like a real torpedo, right? Thank goodness. And Paul says, I'm saying this so that as the enemy comes with these words that are full of air, they'll be like dummy torpedoes. In fact, they'll be headed to just bounce away. Or if they hit you, they just bounce off. You're like, is that the best you can do? Come on. And you don't say it pridefully or arrogantly. You say it with great humility. You know why? Because you know you've got a whole host of brothers and sisters behind you, undergirding you in prayer and reminding you, no, here's who, don't forget who Christ is. Don't forget He is the fullness of all the wisdom and all the understanding. It's hidden in Christ. You've got Christ. And because you have Christ, guess what? You're holy and blameless and above reproach before God. Don't miss it. That you've got this word of the saints in your ears saying God's promises are sure and true in Christ Jesus. We need that. And when we have that, the onslaught of error loses its punch. In fact, he says, in order that you may not be deluded with plausible arguments, deceived or having your eyes being misled or have some false reason take over you or point you off track, anyone other than Christ. And they use anything other than Christ that might seem persuasive or enticing. Hey, you know, that's great, you got Jesus, but did you know you need this too? And they might even pull a Bible verse out of context. Did you know that you need this too? To which you say, wait a second. I was just with my brothers or my sisters the other day and we were looking at that very verse and you've misused it. That's not what it means. It means this. And he says this. Verse 5, I love this. For even though I'm absent in body, in other words, we don't know one another. He's hoping to get there. He wants to meet them. He says, yet I am with you in spirit. I'm striving. I'm struggling. I'm burdened that you might know this knitting together and how it flourishes in this confidence and assurance of who Christ is. And notice what he says, even though I'm not with you, but I am with you in spirit, I'm rejoicing to see, I love that. He's never seen them, he's only heard, but he's saying in the reports, I'm just envisioning the church and their good order. This is a military term. This is like seeing troops marching in step, working together. He says, I'm rejoicing to see that you are aligned and that you're moving in unison and you're together. Seemingly, we have to just say, what are they in unison and aligned around? Christ. Because that's their life. That's their hope. That's the wisdom. That's what they're about. I see your good order, and not just your good order, the firmness of your faith in Christ. So he rounds it out for us. I love that picture there, that firmness. In other words, anybody who comes with them with a word that minimizes Jesus, you know what they say? That's rubbish. They've got this stiffness about them. Well, have you heard about, does it include Jesus? No, but then I don't even want to hear it. Well, come on, aren't you open-minded? No. I don't need an open mind. You know why? Because Christ has filled my heart. And He's filled my mind with all the truths of everything I need to know about God. It's in Christ Jesus. But you're so rigid. You better believe I am. You know why? Because there's only one day of history that matters. It's the moment when Christ returns for His bride. And that's the word that I'm listening for Him to call His bride together. Christ. Oh, you're so old-fashioned. Call me whatever you want. I don't care. because whatever you're calling me, you know what? I got a host of brothers and sisters who are pouring into my ears. No, no, Christ is all. You're blameless, above reproach, holy because of Christ. Don't take your eyes off of him. And so the church just kept on going. Now, one of the things that I love about this is that this isn't singular endeavor. Notice he says, I say this in order that no one may delude y'all, literally, with plausible arguments. And he says, for though I'm absent, yet I'm with y'all in spirit, rejoicing to see all of your good order and the firmness of your faith. It's a collective endeavor. This is not just one person standing against error or standing against the onslaught of the attack of the enemy. This is a body of fellowship knit together as one, as a tapestry of what God is doing. And when you pull back, you know what you see in the tapestry? Christ. He says, I love this. And with this kind of undergirded army, this is how you stand against error. It's a struggle. Because like I said, Satan's going to make you think, did you see her? Michael, he played out of tune. I'll talk to you later about that, son. No, I'm teasing. But that's the way Satan works, right? Just point out one little flaw, then maximize it, then you hone in on it. I can't be in a church with people like that. I love my neighbors and I'm ministering to them. One of them has this mindset, I'm not going back to the church. I've seen the hypocrisy. Now, he grew up in church, very culturally connected. And he saw the hypocrisy, and you know what it helped him to do? Live out his own set of hypocrisy. Oh, I believe in God. Don't worry. And you know, my thinking is, well, if you just come, then you'll fit right in with all the rest of us hypocrites. There's room for one more. But that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you dislodged and secluded because you lose your confidence and assurance and this strengthened heart knitted together with others, and you lose part of what God has given to us to combat error. And it's often seen in probably what is the greatest struggle. Notice thirdly, hearts assured and full of understanding should abound in thanksgiving. Just like that young lady that I mentioned earlier, man, she had so little thanksgiving. She wasn't thinking, wow, I praise God for that sister and that brother that I'm together knitted with. She was thinking, look at her, look at him, look what they're doing. I mean, she was just pinpointing all the error. Now, why should we abound in thanksgiving? Well, because when Christ is central, then all of us knitted together are pointing back to him. And notice verse 6 says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, absolutely, how do we receive him? By grace, through faith. But there's something even more that I think Paul is saying in view here, and it's something about who Jesus is that he's really honing in on. In other words, you've seen that Jesus is the anointed one from God. Don't leave that. You've also seen that he is the one who stepped out of heaven and into this world, and he is the historic Savior who is the promise of God, reaching all the way back through all of the promises that were woven through the tapestry of the Scriptures. They're all pointing to him. He is the Savior that God intended to come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, of whom Paul says, I'm chief. He's the Savior. But they have also come to see that he is also the sovereign Lord, the God of gods. He is sovereign and he is Lord and he has all power and all authority. He's the one, by the way, remember from chapter 1, who's holding all of the universe together. All of it was created by him and through him and for him. And there, Paul is saying, you have come to view Jesus this way. Don't stop for a minute believing any of that. In the same way that you received Christ as that, keep walking in that. How do you do it? You got to keep everything revolving around him. You got to have brothers and sisters who will be continually saying, time out. Go back to Christ. Don't forget Christ. Don't forget who you are in Christ. He's our hope. That's why it's kind of weird that the guy who wrote the book with the title Jesus plus nothing equals everything kind of slipped into error. How's that happen? Somewhere he missed this. But notice the way that Paul emphatically drives this home with three descriptions of the way that we walk. It's a group of participles, four participles. The first two go together, and then the second two stand alone. But notice the first two are being rooted. Literally, it's having been rooted in him, or rooted and built up in him. The first one is a perfect and the second one is a present. In other words, you are rooted in Christ. You've been set and solidified in Christ. Now, don't fail to keep being built up in him. How do you keep being built up in him? Recognize that your hearts are knitted together in love with the believers, and each one of you are reminding you, don't forget Christ. Go back to him. And it's an ongoing thing to be built up in him. Then it says, not only being rooted and built up in him, but next notice, and keeping on being established in the faith. You say, wait a second, I prayed the prayer. But yeah, don't forget that salvation is always an ongoing thing until the day that Christ comes and consummates or finalizes our salvation. So we're saved, and yet the New Testament says we're being saved and being sanctified and being readied and prepared for that day. And so, being established or strengthened in the faith. But he gives a little qualifier here. Just as you were taught. What were they taught? I've got to assume this is the gospel. What he tells the Corinthians, what I received, I gave to you as of first importance. Christ. He lived and he died. He rose again and he appeared to many. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. But just as you were taught. But it might also probably point back to Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Here's who you are in Christ. This is who you once were, but here's now who you are, reconciled and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now positioned holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then he says, finally, abounding in thanksgiving. Keep on abounding in thanksgiving. You want to walk right? Recognize you're rooted and need to keep on being built up, and you're established, or you need this ongoing strength to sustain you. And there ought to be an ongoing overabundance of thanksgiving in your talk. This word abounding, it's like, you see any of the pictures this week of Yellowstone? You guys are about to go there. It's like, oh, sorry for you. But you see some of the pictures of the flooding that happened? You know what happens when a river, well, you remember a few years ago when the rivers coming through here just went a little bit over there? They didn't go just a little bit, right? They like just went past the river banks and they just kept on going and just kept on going. And the more the water flowed down, what happened? It just kept stretching out, took down bridges, took out roads. That's the power. And Paul says that's the picture of the follower of Jesus Christ, is that this thanksgiving is flowing out of the riverbanks. It's flowing out of you, and it's just over in abundance. And you know what the word for thanksgiving here is? It's eucharizo. What, does that sound like a word you've ever heard? Maybe Eucharist. You know what the Eucharist is? It's the table of what? Thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He says, this is what our talk ought to be like. This, as we're talking about one another, as we engage with one another, it ought to be full of this thanksgiving. In fact, Paul says this just to show us in Romans 1:21, that they saw God, but they didn't give thanks to God, and so their hearts became what? Futile. Later in Colossians chapter 4, he's going to say, continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with what? Eucharizo. Eucharist, thanksgiving. In Philippians, he says, be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then you know what happens? Then the peace of God, which will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, right? There's something about this thanksgiving. There's another one in Ephesians chapter 5 where he says you need to replace all kind of coarse talk and filthiness and rudeness and replace it with, can you guess what? Thanksgiving. In fact, when John Piper was preaching on this passage, these are the words that he used in just a couple of seconds that stand in opposition to thanksgiving. Just listen to these words: foul, frivolous, critical, bitter, blaming, defensive, disparaging, resentful, complaining, sarcastic, disrespectful, ridiculing, cynical, flippant, trivial, petty. Isn't it sad when we use these words about brothers and sisters? When what Paul says we ought to be filled and abounding with is what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God, because you know why? He's the one who's bought that brother and sister. How dare me to ever be sarcastic about that brother or sister? That's a person that God has redeemed and purchased with His love and His blood. And so He says, let's be filled, abounding with thanksgiving. How will it happen? Because it flows out of recognizing a great humility of my need for God in Christ. That I'm not superior. Indeed, as the old country preacher said at the foot of the cross, guess what? Every one of us is in need of grace and mercy and love. So this is a struggle. Let it be the struggle that we will engage, knowing that as a result, our hearts will be encouraged, because we'll know that we're knitted together, and out of that knitting, we'll have this assurance and confidence. We'll have the ability to combat error as it's the onslaught is given. But we will be a people committed to Christ, walking in Christ, demonstrated in these words of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this hope that is ours in Christ. We thank You for who it is and what it is that You have done for us. And Father, I praise You for how Paul instructs us and how he instructed the Colossians people. Father, I pray that the evidence of our faith commitment would not be seen in being able to merely articulate deep truths about God, but Father, it would be seen in a love for the fellowship, in a seeing of a need for the church and the power that You've given to us to combat error. And Father, it will be evident in lips that are flowing with thanksgiving. Father, I pray and know that there may be some who are hearing this and who are realizing that they're trusting something other than Christ for their life and their hope and their confidence today. By Your Spirit, I just believe that You desire to bring life where there is death. Do that now. Let there be repentance and faith and shine in their hearts the beauty of your glory on display in Christ Jesus. We're the fullness of all wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who you are is. And then for us, Father, help us to realize that in Christ alone is our hope and our all. And help us to remind each other of that this week. Father, we pray this, we ask this, in Jesus' name.